I want to talk about the proper attitude of worship because it's a very, very used word in Christianity today. I want you to take your Bible and go to John chapter 4. I'm going to get mine off the pew here. We're going to look in John chapter 4. I have a Bible tool on my iPad called eSword. I would really encourage you to look it up sometime. If you have a iPhone or like an Apple device, it's a one-time cost. It's $10, but I think it's so worth it. You can download so many things. And even if you don't download the commentaries, you can just do things like what I just did here. I typed in the word worship, and it told me there's 102 verses with 108 instances in the Old Testament and the New Testament about that verse, or excuse me, about that word worship. You're in John chapter 4, and I'm sure many of you are like, oh, I know what he's going to say here. We're talking about the woman at the well. We're talking about specifically some of the things that she was saying about Jesus Christ and about, oh, I know the holy mountain and all these different things. But Jesus was going to bring a certain point out, and we'll see that in a moment. But it's interesting, the third instance of the word worship, the first two instances in the Bible are talking about something that people were doing. Okay, but the actual third use of the word worship there in Exodus 34:14, it's God renewing the covenant with Israel, and he says this specifically, "For thou shalt worship no other god." The first two times that it's used, it's just talking about what people were already doing in Genesis 22:5 and then in Exodus 24:1. But this is actually the first time in the Bible that it's used as a command for someone to do. Specifically, God told them there in Exodus 34:14, do not go and worship other gods. So wouldn't it be important to know what God means by worship if he's instructing us to avoid doing that? We should know what that means. And if we look at the definition of that word, which again, I was able to pull from this research tool that I have, it means really a lot of different things, but one thing universally. Here's what it is. To prostrate oneself, to bow down, to humbly beseech, to pay reverence. To worship God is to submit to him, period. That's what worship is. We're being trained in our culture today to interpret worship as a part of the service. We look at worship as something that happens during the service, and for many people, it's their favorite part. We've brought in instruments, we've brought in talented voices, and people think once the music portion of the service is done, then we're done with worship. I want to share with you today, it's my personal conviction that you are to live your life in an attitude of worship. It hurts me to see what worship is today. It's very emotional. No doubt we all have songs and hymns that are precious to us, and I don't think there's a problem with that at all. But if we're not careful, we worship the way it sounds and the way it makes us feel. Okay? And understand this, God is saying in that first use, do not worship, do not submit to other gods. If we were to take Israel's problems and put them into one defining issue, what is it? It is idolatry. It is the taking of something else and putting it in the position of God. And that's not just Israel's problem. We're not just picking on Israel this morning. That can be the problem of the Christian church today. We can pay more time and attention to the way things make us feel and the way things sound, and we build an altar and an idol to that. I was talking to a friend recently, and he was talking with his pastor, and this discussion of worship came up. And there's different flavors of music, and I get that, okay? I understand that. I don't have an issue per se with percussion. Can percussion be weaponized? Absolutely. It can be used to help occult practices, to pagan rhythms and all that. I understand that. I get that. But they were talking about how, sadly, worship splits a church because someone wants to bring in drums or an electric guitar or something like that. That's not the reason why churches get split. How many of you remember about 10 or 15 years ago when churches began to have two different services? Raise your hand. You remember that? You'd see signs change down the road, and it'd be these two words. Traditional at 8:30, and then what? Contemporary at 11. The reason why churches began to die is because they split the people into two groups. It's like taking your body and severing off your arm and saying, for those who like that right arm, you come in the first few hours of the day. Everybody else who likes the rest of the body, we're going to be here for this part of the day. Is that a functioning individual? Is that a body that's working to the best of its ability? You know what ends up happening? And I have watched highly produced videos, and I've seen these types of things. What ends up happening is the contemporary service breaks off from the church and becomes a new ministry. I've seen it. There are ministries that get so big, they buy sporting goods stores. They buy entire strip malls. And they start a brand new ministry where the worship service is about 45 to 50 minutes and then about 10 to 15 minutes of a devotional message. People are now picking their churches based off of how they do their music. Worship does not equal music. When God said there in Exodus 34, 14, worship no other gods, he's not talking about don't listen to their music, don't participate in their musical ceremonies. He's saying do not submit to them. Therefore, the attitude of the believer and the plea for the lost man is to submit to the Lord. How does the lost man do that? They place their faith in Jesus Christ. How does the believer do that? They place their trust in the Lord for every single day. That's the attitude of worship. It's not music. We're not going to have a contemporary service here at Calvary. We're not going to have a traditional one either. We're going to have a service, amen? Amen. We're going to teach the word. And the songs that we sing them in praise to the Lord. No doubt, you could come to our Wednesday night and say, that's a lot of bluegrass music. I get it. I understand that. But that's not the worship portion. The worship part of Wednesday night is when it starts at 6:30 and when it ends at 7:30, more recently about 7:35, because we have a lot of prayer requests. And then you're supposed to take that worship into your homes. Mom and dad, you're supposed to teach your kids how to worship the Lord. It's not by what kind of music they listen to. Larry wasn't our worship leader. He's our piano player. Every time he walked in with an attitude of worship. Now look at our text here in John chapter 4, in verses 21 through 24. I'm going to give you the one ingredient to worship. How do we do this thing called worship? Okay, we've already talked about how worship is not your musical preference. It's not a genre. It's not a part of the service. Jesus is talking here to the woman at the well, and he says in verse 21, John chapter 4, in verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Isn't it interesting here that Jesus, the first thing he says to this lady on the realm of worship is that she's not worshiping correctly? I think that lines up pretty nicely with what God warned Israel about. If you go through that word study, you're going to get into the Gospels and you'll see where Jesus begins to use it. He talks to the Pharisees and he's saying, you are worshiping in vain. You're doing it incorrectly. You've made a mistake. This is why in John chapter 8, when Jesus gets to that climactic part where they say, you're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Folks, you know what he was saying in that moment? I am God, the one that you worship. And they all understood that because they found the biggest rock, and they were all about, you know, open carry. at that time. And they ain't concealing nothing. They found what was available and they were ready to kill him. And they did put him on a cross later. So you can worship incorrectly. And the things that this woman said about all these different things, she lied about how many husbands she has. That must have been a nice experience. Can you imagine? Imagine going in for a job interview and putting your best foot forward by lying. And you're thinking, there's no way this person's going to know. And they just absolutely shred you with the truth. Well, that just happened in verse 14. And then she's going through all that. She says in 19 about how her fathers have worshiped, trying to give herself credibility. Jesus exposes that as well. He says in verse 24, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers, now that worship has been modified as true. Folks, don't we want the truth today? Don't we need the truth today? There's so much of an attempt to mask the truth. You got to go through different search engines nowadays to get the truth. I used to use Google. I used to use Bing. I used to use DuckDuckGo. Now I just ask the Lord to tell me what it is. You can't know what it is today. You get a version of every single thing. I told you about that lady who stood before Congress and her social media was put right up on the screen. They didn't even use projectors. They printed it out. Huge cards. You said this. What do you say about that? She says, that's not me. It's got your picture right there. It's got what you said right there. No, that you're taking me out of context. Some of the most used three letters today are MIS, miss, misinformation, misrepresented. I think they're bringing new words up by just adding MIS dash in front of it and saying, well, because I said it's miss this, it's not true. Huh? That's the truth. And the truth here is there are people who are worshiping correctly and there are a lot more who are worshiping incorrectly. Look at what Jesus continues to say. But when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Look up here for a moment. Paul describes in Romans chapter 3 the essence of humanity. It's not a pretty picture. The world tries to paint the essence of humanity as humanitarian relief, right? When you look at somebody who gives up of themselves for another person, the world says, that's what a human is. That's what it is to be human. We experienced a whole world united around one athlete this week. The whole world stopped for the health and safety of this man. The whole world saw what happened to him. And people united. And I was telling you on Wednesday night, I am impressed by the fact that people were saying thoughts and prayers, because I thought those were useless. We were told during the riots in 2020, you can get rid of your thoughts and prayers. They don't mean anything. Now we've got ESPN sports anchors nervously praying. You've got people of power and influence using that word, prayer, praying on their social media, all this different stuff. You think, wow, this is what it is to be human. You know what the sad truth is? That there was a lot of false worship that went on this week. No doubt people prayed and God heard those prayers. But people will look at that and be content with it. Well, I prayed. That's good. And yes, those things may be good. But are you worshiping in truth? That's what God prefers. And in Romans chapter 3, when Paul tells you the essence of humanity, it says there is none that doeth good. No, not one. How's that for your analysis? Take all your good works, everything that you've done well. Take all the things that other people have said you've done well. Present it to the Lord, and he finds no good in it. Folks, I used to have a fighting chance in Spanish class that I'd get nosotros right or something. You know, you know what I know about Spanish? Hey, do you speak Spanish? As they ask me in Spanish, and I say, lo siento. No habla español. Un pequeño. Ha, 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 ha. My wife's family is Spanish. When we all get together on Christmas or whatever and everybody's talking in Spanish, I just try to camouflage in by laughing right along with them. I have no idea what they're saying. And I've been exposed a couple of times where I'm laughing and then some cousin from Miami will look at me and go, yeah, da, 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 and I'm like, lo siento, no hablo español, un pequeño. It's like, what? The little bit that I might know, it's no good. It may have a little bit of profit, but all of our good works presented to the Lord, even though it might just be, oh, we just have this, we have this one thing. There is none that doeth good, none. You know, the description of man goes on further. Our tongues are like venomous snakes. Our throats are like open sepulchers. Gross. He's not talking about halitosis, folks. He's talking about the fact that we are deaf. How's that for an encouraging Sunday morning message? That's what mankind has to offer. Death, decay. You wouldn't bring that to a meal. Rotten food. That's all that we have to offer. And he goes on to say this here in verse 24, which I think should be the definition for every music program, every kids program, every mission statement in a church. It should revolve around this. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and in, boom, the truth. I want the truth. God wants the truth. And those who worship the Lord and they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they do not worship him in truth. And we have to stop giving that credibility and saying, well, it's okay, they're trying their best. We need to give the gospel so that people can worship in spirit and in truth. Amen? Look at the lost man. The lost man has none of these things. They don't have the spirit and they don't have truth. Someone has to reach them with those things. God is already willing and able to impart to them as a gift the Holy Spirit the moment that they believe, but they need to believe on Christ. So then where does that come in? You and I, as we have a soul-winning mentality, to bring people in front of the truth and say, what will you do about this truth? I'm studying a lot of different things right now out of necessity. Dr. Gilbert came into my office a couple of days ago, and we were talking about some things, and I showed him an article. It's 50 pages long. Now, 50 pages is actually relatively small compared to the thousands of pages that have been written on this topic that I'm studying. Right now, I'm studying textual criticism, understanding why the Word of God is the Word of God. And all these arguments about translations and all that, that's where you fall into textual criticism. How important is it to see, are there any errors in the Word of God, variants, all these different things? You know why I'm studying that? Because I'm finding more and more as I tell people about Christ, they attack God's Word. And I want to have good answers about it. But you know what, folks? Can you get caught up in that study and that becomes a definition of your life? You never lead a soul to Christ? Yes, you can. There are people like career politicians who are career musicians. They don't do anything else. They don't lift the Lord up. They lift their talent up. I remember when I was talking to Dr. Gilbert about that, I said, I don't know, maybe I'll talk about this on, you know, like a Wednesday night. And he said, just skip that. It's complicated. Not that you wouldn't get it. I don't think I could properly explain it to you. Studying all these different things because all these people are attacking different areas of what God clearly said. You know what, folks? God's not going to give a defense for himself when they stand before the Lord. And so I got to move past some of those things and realize I got to win the soul. We were talking about this on Wednesday night when we were talking about New Year, same God. We're talking about how in 2 Peter chapter 3, there's a very, very important statement about God and his desire for mankind. God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Not one person. Even those that are worshiping him in error, in a false state of mind. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 7. If you missed the message last Sunday night, we were in Matthew 7 for a little bit. And we talked about the fruit that is described there. Is their words, what they say about Jesus Christ. Because in other places, specifically, we were looking in 1 John 4, and we were talking about how You can know a spirit. You know, you test the spirit to see what they say about Christ. Did he come in the flesh? And we talked about what that meant. And we talked about how at the end of the day, it's going to come down to what a person believes, not what they do. Okay? As a matter of fact, the only importance that is placed on a person's works, the lost man is going to be given of those works, and it will be eternal separation from God in hell. And the believer will be given as a reward to their works. Whether they are a good work or a bad work, God is going to reward those. They'll be tested by fire, but the believer is saved from the fire. The lost man is thrown into it. So, but works can be deceiving, can they not? Works, they cover up a lot. The lost man can walk in here today, dress like me, talks like me, preaches like me, says the things that I say, and not believe. It would be hard to look at it with the naked eye and say, one of these is saved and one of these is lost. The only way you could discern between the lost man and the saved man is you ask, what do you believe about Christ? Where are you going when you die? Do you have a payment for your sin? Totally different. Doesn't matter how you dress. Doesn't matter how you present yourself. Doesn't matter the things that you do. What do you believe? Period. And we see here in Matthew chapter 7, there's a description in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Is that a work? It is. And in thy name have cast out devils. Is that a work? Yes, it is. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Is that a work? I mean, that's as work as you can get. It says works. 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Let me give you some comfort here. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've walked away from him, you may have forgotten about him, but he hasn't forgotten about you. There will never be a time where God looks at the backsliding Christian and says, I never knew them. If he said that, he'd be a liar. I'm not even comfortable saying that. It's an audacity to think that because you've backslidden, you've slid out of the family of God. That might be how it works here on earth with families. God's not that way. But there will be people who are imposters. They're not real believers. There's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Those of you who study farming, I know we're not all familiar with that. The tares are the parts of the crop that have no value, but they look just like the wheat. And there's a thing called a threshing floor. It's lower so that as the wind comes through and the wheat is smacked against the floor, the wheat that is heavier stays on the ground as the wind comes through and picks up the lighter chaff, the tares, that nobody wants. You can't make bread with that. You can't have any sustenance from that. And it's blown away. There are people who are going to look like believers, act like believers, talk like believers, but they're not saved. Why? Because they haven't believed. And the time is coming where the wind will pick them up and remove them. Well, how do we avoid that? We worship God in spirit and in truth. The only way that you can worship God in truth is you've got to confess about Christ. You've got to acknowledge who he is. That's what makes a man like Larry LeCount a gem. He was a gem because that man not only was talented, but he's saved. He put his faith in Christ. That's someone you're not concerned about him getting one-on-one with the person and leading them into lordship salvation. That's a person you're not concerned about how he may come off to other people. He's worshiping God in spirit and in truth right now. The truth is what makes us free. John 8:32, Jesus said that. That is the most important part about why you should be here today. You worshiping God in spirit and in truth? I hope that you are. That's how we can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Boy, you ever heard the emergency alert system? Some of you have heard me go on this rant before. Just bear with me. I absolutely despise the emergency alert system. I have a fear, some sort of weird phobia that happened when I was a kid. phone dial tones, they make me uncomfortable. I don't know why my dad did this one time, but as a prank, you know, when you had landlines and stuff, and you'd press, you know, you'd take it off the hook, and you have to press the green call button, and you'd get a dial tone, and it's as if the phone company is saying, all right, input where you want to call, and we'll place the call. And it's just that eerie, real small, but real loud kind of, you know? For some reason, my dad one night, I was going to bed, and he just took the phone, put it on speakerphone with the dial tone, and threw it in the room, closed the door, and it was dark. And it just scared me. I don't know why. To this day, when I'm listening to radio stations and they say, this is a test of the emergency alert system, I shut it off. I'm a grown man, but when I hear that, this is the test of the whoop, nope, we're done. One time when I was riding on a bus full of teenagers from far Texas all the way up to San Antonio, in the middle of the night, I could not sleep. You ever tried to sleep on a school bus? It's an oxymoron, that doesn't happen. Unless you're a kid and you're okay with your head going against the glass. Not for me. I was up and I just thought, how do they produce that tone? And I looked it up and I saw there's different frequencies, and they did testing on humans to see what would cause the most disruption in a workflow. What would be the thing that would get your attention and wake you up and say, something needs to be listened to right now. And it was those two frequencies. And the UK has their version, and Australia has their version, and Canada has their version. I heard in Canada it's just the empty maple syrup bottle, and everyone's like, whoa, hang on. Just kidding. But they would study those two tones, and that's how they came to the conclusion, people need to hear something. This is important. How weird would it be if when Warren came up here at the end of the service, he says, we're going to sing one chorus of Let's Just Praise the Lord, and he opens his mouth, and he fills his diaphragm, and what comes out of his mouth is the emergency alert system tone. And you thought, surely that was a one-off. You come to church on Wednesday night, and all the Firehouse Five music is the emergency alert tone. And you start to develop a pattern here at Calvary. They're just playing that. You'd probably show up a little later, right? You'd be walking to the door and you're listening and like, no EAS tone. Okay, let's go in. I believe that is what God hears when people do not worship him in truth. It's clashing. It's the identification that something's not right here. Something needs to be addressed. Instead, when we make a joyful noise unto the Lord, we do it because we know the truth. That's why it's joyful. I didn't even know that I could sing until I started coming here at Calvary. You know why I was in the choir? Because Kyla was in the choir. And I wanted to spend more time with her. And I knew that if I stayed a little bit longer, another hour after Awana, her parents would have to give me a ride home. I'd spend a little bit more time with Kyla. But then I started to see, I guess I can sing a little bit. And that was fun. And it was fun to do the parts and all that kind of stuff. I didn't care about Kyle anymore. No, I'm just kidding. Well, you start to sing in the choir, you start to see these things, then you start reading scripture about, you know, all the Psalms are songs. Did you know that? They can be put to music. And there are some great worship bands, there are some great music bands out there that have done just that. They just sing the Psalms. Beautiful stuff. Case Boer is one of those people. He has scripture songs. And they sound good. And kids learn them, understand it, they memorize God's word, and they can put it to play in their lives. The reason why I get emotional when I sing certain hymns is not because they sound good or they make me feel good, but it's because I'm singing the truth. That's why I am moved by those songs. I'm singing the truth. I hope you can understand why it's so important to guard the things that you hear. You've got to be careful with that, folks. We are emotional beings. We can be whipped up into a frenzy in a matter of minutes. Because of emotional manipulation. Don't think they would never do that at church. What would be the point of me putting up, you know, cool lights and all of a sudden we go to sing Just As I Am and smoke begins to pour out behind me? I'm backlit now. You know, you're going, what is this? You trying to make me feel a certain way? I remember growing up in a Baptist church. You know why the joke is singing 16 verses of Just As I Am? They're trying to stir up people's emotions. I would later learn that there would be people who would go off on different verses so as to compel people to walk down the aisle. That's why when we offer people to get saved and put their faith in Christ, you can do that right where you're sitting. And if you're moved by that, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. But if you're waiting to be moved, I'm not led to believe it because I don't feel that way. Careful. Careful. You're going to set the standard. Everything in your life has to move you in order for you to do it. Even the Apostle Paul needed motivation. There were times where the things that he wanted to do, or the things that he did, it was not because he wanted to do it. He did it because he knew it was his responsibility. Worshiping in spirit and in truth starts with understanding the gospel. And then it continues because of the gospel. See how important it is to keep the gospel the main thing? We start moving off of it, we get into some serious problems. Serious standards that we set for our children. I think it's concerning to see what kids see as worship today. It's got to be fun, it's got to be exciting, or else they're not going to pay attention. Case Bohr, he's not going to get a record deal anytime soon. He's not going to be signed by a big label, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, we're listening to Case Bohr on the Joy FM, that's cool. You want to know why? Because he's worshiping in spirit and in truth. The world wants to give you the fake stuff. No one's excited about a tofu gospel. No one's excited about a tofu worship. Because we have the real thing, amen? We've got the real thing. I get excited about that. That's why when I sing, even though it might not sound that great sometimes, I'm not singing to make everybody feel good. I'm singing because this is the truth. Hymn number 199, Love Was When. Love that hymn. I think it's hymn number 165, For God So Loved the World. I love how it gives the gospel in the first two choruses, and then the last chorus is, For God So Loved the World, so we should love it too, and strive each soul to win. I love that. Let's do that. Let's do that. Look up here for a moment. You can close your Bibles. Talking about the truth, worshiping in spirit and truth, remembering the life of Mr. Larry LeCount. All these things are to point us back to the main thing. I'm going to give you an illustration here. I'm going to let this hand represent all of us here today and everybody in the entire world, as a matter of fact. And I'm going to let my wallet represent sin. Sin is placed on top of the hand that represents you and me because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the standard, which is perfection. This is what God is looking for, okay? This is why the law was given. So it would show you, you could never be perfect. If you do everything right and you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. You can never be perfect. That's James chapter 2 and verse 10. God, he loves us though. That's the motivation here. He loves us. He hates this sin because it separates us from him. If we were to make a payment for our own sin, it's not good works. These measly few dollars here can just represent all the good that we have. Well, I went to church, okay? Well, I tithed regularly for the whole year, okay? Well, I gave my best every opportunity that I had, okay? Well, I loved people instead of myself, okay? Okay, here's my payment for sin. It's not even an accepted currency. You'd think, I'm crazy. If we all went down to, I don't know, Chili's right now, and we all ate our food, and the waiter came to me and said, sir, I know you wanted to get the bill. The bill is due. And I say, okay, and I get out the pink 20s from Monopoly. I'm like, how much you need? What? No, we don't accept that here. It's the same thing when we try to offer all of our good works. We're paying in a currency that's not accepted. The wages of sin is death. That death is a separation from God forever in a place called hell, a real place, a place of darkness and fire and torment for all of eternity. This hand will represent Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And in John chapter 3 and verse 16, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who is saying, you have to come from God because of the way that you teach. Jesus looks at Nicodemus and he says, for God so loves the world, that's you and me, that he gave his only begotten son. He was speaking of himself. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can know that you have eternal life. You can worship God in spirit and in truth when you believe on his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, maybe you've been putting your faith in yourself or the system that you grew up, well, I identify as this or I identify as that. Not about how you identify. Who have you put your trust in? If that is you today, put your faith in Jesus Christ. That his death, his burial, and his resurrection was a satisfactory and accepted payment for your sin. The moment that you do that, this sin is gone. The Bible describes it. It is removed as far as the east is from the west. I can take it to the North Pole. I can take it to the South Pole. I can't take you where the east ends or where the west begins. Your sin will be paid for, forever paid, the moment that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You have eternal life, and that is exactly what it is, eternal. It lasts forever. And then when you sing those songs, and then when you sing those beautiful hymns, you can sing them and know you're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And when the song ends, your worship continues. You live your life in the attitude of submission to God. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If that gospel invitation makes sense to you, right now, the best you know how, will you put your faith in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? I'm not going to come down and tap you on the shoulder. We're not going to ask you to stand up or walk down the aisle. You can make this decision to put your faith in Christ right where you sit. Just believe that what Jesus Christ did on the cross and his death and his burial and his resurrection, that it was a satisfactory payment for your sin. Prayers don't save you. You can talk to God in that way. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the object of your faith. The moment that you put your faith in Christ, you're given the free gift of everlasting life. If that describes you this morning, you say, Pastor, today I put my faith in Christ. Would you pray for me? I'd love to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and let me know? Praise the Lord. God bless you. I see you. Praise the Lord. That individual has now been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You didn't hear it. You didn't feel it. But the Bible says it happened. And we can praise the Lord because it's quiet here now. But in heaven, the decibels are a little high right now. Is there anyone else before we close to say, Pastor, please pray for me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you join me as we pray for the one that put their faith in Christ today? And would you challenge yourself to live in an attitude of worship? It's not the radio station you listen to. It's not your genre of music. It's submission to God. Father, we pray for the one by a lifted hand that indicated they would put their faith in you. We pray that they would be strengthened and comforted and continue to be here in this ministry. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, the power, and that we are not ashamed of the gospel. We're going to miss Larry, Lord. We know where he is. We know he's with you. We thank you for those who have stepped up in his place, like Dana. We pray that you strengthen Dana and the health issues that she is facing. Pray that you strengthen this ministry, that we would all be challenged to worship you in spirit and in truth. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the truth. We need to live in that manner. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. What a wonderful opportunity it is to serve you. In Jesus' name, we pray these things.